We've been teaching on or sharing on crowns, understanding something of the crowns or the highest. We talk about a crown being the highest, they call it the crown, the highest office of royalty, a rulership of a king or queen. We speak of sovereign rulers, and we realize that the sovereign ruler is God himself. He is the ruler, the chief potentate, the one who has authority over all things. In fact, he created all things. And in this, we've talked about some of the crowns, but now we're going to talk about, and I'm using as my title, the crown of glory, because I believe that now we are talking about God's highest good, what can be attained by those who place their confidence and trust completely in the Lord, in the Lord. And in this, as we talk about the crown of glory, I want to first of all call your attention to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Let's start here. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, and listen to what it says here, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, since wisdom is the principal thing, get it. Get wisdom. But then in the process of getting wisdom and all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is a principal thing, and since it's first and foremost over all other things, get it, pursue it. But when you're in process of pursuing it, get an understanding, get an understanding. And then it says, and as you get wisdom and understanding, exalt her, and that which you have attained will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her, when you cuddle her, when you be at a place where you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, and then it says, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. She will hand over to you. Wisdom will now. A crown of glory. So as a result of your pursuing wisdom, wisdom will repay you for having pursued her. And what is the reward of wisdom? A crown of glory. When we speak of the crown, we've mentioned, and the Bible speaks of various crowns. One is the crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness. We talk about the crown of righteousness. It has to do with character, the character of God. Pursue that. Then we have the crown we mentioned on Wednesday night, the crown of the overcomer, and that's having tenacity of faith and faith, so that we are people who do not relent, but we press beyond when we face some opposition, or we face that which are resistance in our pursuit, that we push past the resistance. And then we have the crown of rejoicing. And I would venture to say that when we rejoice in the Lord, understand what is happening. We're rejoicing him, not we're rejoicing for what he has done, but we also rejoice in him for what he's doing, but we anticipate what God is yet to do. So we know that when we rejoice in the Lord, as the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we are strengthened, that we are empowered as a result of rejoicing in the Lord. It's something about joy. It's something about joy. Count it all joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. You see, you can be happy, but happiness is different, because your happiness will come and go. Happiness has good situations and circumstances. I'm happy today because I just got blessed by you. I'm happy, but you see, or you just got blessed in one way or another. That will produce happiness. Somebody gave you something. Something happened. But joy is not dependent upon circumstances. But that joy wells deep within the soul, whereby even when you're in circumstances that are working against you, and apparently could look like it could very well destroy you, but somehow, some way, you can see through it and still hold on to your joy. Then we talked about the crown of life, the crown of life. When we talk about the crown of life, we said that crowns are rewards, so we know that there's such a thing as the gift of life, and that's the gift that God gives us, and understand it's unearned. It's something that we do not work at attaining, but it is a free gift given to us as a result of the grace of God. That's the gift of life. He has given to us through Christ Jesus the gift of life, the grace that's upon our lives. But then there is the reward of life, or the crown of life, which has to do with fullness of life, or the fulfillment of life, fulfilling life, living a fulfilling life. And then today, and I'm really cutting this. I'm going to have to write a book on this because there's so much I want to share. But then there is the crown of glory, the crown of glory that has to do with the expected end. God has an expected end. There's some things that God expects to give. He expects to give us. There's some things that God expects of us. But then there's some things that God expects to give us. And understand that his expectation for us far exceeds our expectations for ourselves. And that's the part that's so amazing. What God wants for us is more than we want for ourselves. But then we understand that's the crown of glory. Talk about the crown of glory. That's the highest good. The highest good. It is the highest reward. It is saying now we've gone from the beginning to infinity. We're gone this infinitum. They said there's nothing greater. There's nothing that can exceed that. That which God has for us and desire for us. If we have the ability or the capacity to desire good things, can you imagine the kind of capacity the one who made us has? Oh, just think about it. What he wants for us far exceeds what we want for ourselves. The highest good, the highest reward, the highest good, completion. And this is what he is saying, the completion of the prescribed assignment. Because one of the things, I'm reading a book now on God's work, and it has to do with the fact that work is something that humanity was made to engage in. That work, we see work as cumbersome, and we see it pretty much as a penalty that one has to work. But do you realize there is pleasure in working? There is, you see, there are benefits derived from working. And understand, even when we finish the assignment given on earth, it's not the end of our working. But understand that when we work, then we are fulfilling our purpose. We feel complete when we have something to do, but then all the more when we're doing that which is accomplishing an end that's pleasing to God and pleasing to us. So understand this. Jesus said himself, he said, my Father work and I work. Thus I work. He's doing. So now we understand that work. I'll teach on that in more so in the future, but understand this is what it's talking about, fulfilling your primary purpose in life. Why were you born? Why did God cause you to be born in this day and this hour? He had an assignment for your life. There's something that each and every one of you have been assigned to do. You're not just here. And there are those, I think Dr. Haggai will have said, there are those that live and die never knowing why they were even born. You see, they live their lives never knowing their purpose. So understand, we're talking about your aim in life. Your aim in life. What are the things that you're targeting? The target that you place before yourself. That's what it's talking about, the target that you place before yourself. It is saying that, and your ambition, this is what I want to accomplish in life. This is the thing that I want to achieve. This is as far as I want to go in life. You realize this is how people look at life. And they begin to set their aim at a particular thing that they want to accomplish. But understand that even in doing this, we have to always understand that these are intermediate goals. It should not be the ultimate. And in this, as we begin to set our targets, if we do not set our targets high enough, it brings us to the place where we do not have enough to look forward to. You see, I mentioned the other day, I want to always have something to look forward to. Now that I've turned 73, I can, when I was in my younger years, I remember middle age, I was saying, half my life is gone. Half of my life is gone. Now I'm, 40s and 50s, halfway mark, you would consider. It doesn't always necessarily mean that that's the halfway mark, but most of the time we begin to think that we're going to at least live to be 80, 90 or whatever, but, and you know, there are some young people that die much younger than that. But then middle age crisis, have you heard about that? People going through middle age crisis because they begin to reflect upon the years past and begin to assess their lives. What have I accomplished? What have I done? How well have I done it? And all these kind of things. And then they go through crisis because they begin to feel as if they've not done what they were assigned to do or what they had the ability to do. And that's what happens in many people's lives. They go through middle age crisis. But the whole thing is that even when you set your target, you see, you always have something. Even that, as you get older, you always, when you set your target high enough, you always have something to look forward to. Because I began to look at some of the, I forgot who it was now, one of the writers, I think it was Watchman Nee, who they put his eyes out and he was, they cut his tongue out and they he was tortured and all of that. But he continued to write. He continued to study. He continued to improve himself. Paul was put, because he was looking at a future beyond even what appeared to be the end of his life. Paul, the same way, bring me my script, bring me my books. He wanted his books to be there to study his scrolls. And you say, well, why do you want your scrolls when you're about to be decapitated? But understand this, he was still attaining knowledge even though he was sentenced to death. But in this, you see, when we set our sights high enough, we always have something to look forward to. I'm looking forward. I'm not just looking backwards and say, well, over these 73 years, these are the things that I've done. These are the challenges that I had. These are the accomplishments. But I'm looking forward. There's more ahead of me than that which is behind me. There's more ahead of you if you set your sights on Christ than that which is behind you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how deficient you may feel you are. There's more ahead of you than that which is behind you. You see, you have something for us. But when you don't have that, the question is this all there is to life? You see, people going through these crises and these challenges. Is there all this life? That's when you set your goal, and I've seen it happen so many times when people set a goal and then, let's say, they either accomplish that. It's like climbing a mountain. I've preached about that many times, climbing a mountain. And if that be the ultimate goal in life is to get to the top of a mountain, you're going to climb this mountain. And then when you finally accomplish that and you look up, look around you, and there's nothing but space, and you say that, you see, my goal, no, this was an intermediate goal. I climbed the mountain in order to challenge my body and my mind and everything else to do what would otherwise be impossible, But if my whole objective is to climb the mountain, when I get to the mountain, there's nothing there but space. And that's why a lot of people do. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. And when you get there, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. There's nothing there. It's all there is life. And then look at the new crisis you face because you've reached what we call a dead end street. You say, well, what is life really all about? Life doesn't have its meaning. It doesn't have purpose. It doesn't really satisfy the deepest longings of the soul. That's why we said God has, he has objectives set for us that far exceed our own objectives. He has an aim for your life that far excels that which you set for yourself. Now, as we look at the scripture again, the Bible says all have sinned. We talk about glory now. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, listen to what it's saying. Sin sets our sights beneath the target that God has for our lives. All have sinned and all have missed the target. All have, you see, when it says sin, hamartia, missing the mark, whatever that is. He says, so now all have sinned and missed the target, missed the mark, or even missing the ability to see the target. All have sinned so that they're not even capable of seeing the target that God has set for their lives. That's what sin does. It blinds us from even the ability to see what God intended your life to become. So all have sinned, yet his objective, here's what God's objective is. He still, with fallen humanity, this is what the psalmist said. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you have visited him? You set him a little lower than the Elohim or the angels, but you have, this is, crowned him with glory and honor. You've crowned him with glory. He says, so even in fallen, the fallen nature of humanity, the fallen nature of sin, which includes all of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he sets before us a crown. He has crowned us with glory and honor. He has said, this is what I said a few weeks ago. He set the crown above us. And he says, I am giving you the opportunity to grow into it. He set the crown above us. He says, now, what have I said? What is man? You set him a little lower than the Elohim. You do not qualify. You, as far as your strength is concerned, as far as your abilities are concerned, you're lesser than the angels. But yet, when we talk about glory, I've placed before you, I've crowned you with glory and honor. So what have I done? I've placed humanity, and he really speaks of Christ now. He says, what I've done through Jesus Christ, I've shown you the intentions that I have for humanity demonstrated through the last Adam. I'm showing you what my intentions were for all humanity through what I am doing through the last Adam. The first Adam has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short. That's the old man. That's the fallen nature of humanity. But then what is man that thou art mindful of him? You set him lower than the Elohim, he says, and crowned him with glory and honor. He says, I'm going to show you that you will have honor above angels. You will have glory above the angels. In fact, the angels will be subject to you. He says, but how do I do it? Now I'm showing you my intentions for humanity. You set your goals. You set the target as to what you want to accomplish in life. But let me show you what my intentions are. You see what God's intention is for humanity, for mankind, through the person of Jesus Christ himself. So in other words, that's what the Lord intends for you, what you see in Christ. So the more you know of Christ, you come to the place of understanding the more that God intends to accomplish in you and to do for you and through you. It's all in Christ. It's all in Jesus Christ. Now, if we get Christ wrong, then we get our intentions for humanity wrong. So he set before us the honor, but he sets his honor above our heads, that we may grow into it and attain higher levels of wisdom. The objective, wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. We come to know him as being our wisdom and knowledge. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 helps us to understand this. He says, however we speak wisdom, this is Paul speaking, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Let me just stop there for a moment to help you understand what he's saying. Because if you're not mature enough to handle levels of wisdom, then you will seek a lesser degree of wisdom. Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't settle. There are some people say, well, I got enough. You say, why are you going to get so deep on me? You're going to tell me about God, Christ, is this? No, we don't know enough about him yet. We don't know enough. Every time you come to church, let me tell you why I'm preaching a message today that's not the same message I preached last week or last month or last year, because we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We need to, and our wisdom has, the knowledge of Christ has to increase within us. We cannot get to a place where we plateau because we don't, I know it hurts our ego. It's a strike to our pride and ego. We don't know enough about him yet. We don't know enough about him. Therefore, we must be instructed. But whenever you settle at any level, then that's all you're ever going to get to know. And then eventually, when you settle, that aspect of Christ becomes your idol. That becomes your idol. You begin to see him not as he is, but how you would like for him to be. So now, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And to mature means building upon what you've already heard. Building upon what you've already heard. As you have heard of Christ, have you been instructed in the Lord? What you heard last Sunday, what you heard this past Wednesday, what you heard last week, last year, last month. We're building upon the foundations that have already been laid. So now, listen to what we're doing here. So as we build upon the foundation of Christ, and then we get to know him in a more perfect way, then we're postured to hear what he has to say more about himself. He is the Word. But now the Word is revealed to us in ways that we would not even be in position to receive beforehand. Is that making sense to you? You see, you couldn't receive that unless you receive the other. If you reject what God is saying, let's put it this way. If you reject what God is saying you today, then Wednesday's not going to do you much good. You may extract certain bits and pieces of information from that can fit into your line of thinking. But to really know Christ for who he is, you see, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. It is building us up so that we grow to the place of spiritual maturity. We're growing in grace, knowledge of the Lord. Now, let's look at this. He says, I speak wisdom among those who are mature, those who are growing, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He said, because they run out, that there's an end to their wisdom. There's an end to their knowledge. There's an end to their understanding. They crash because they come to the place where what they trust to be wisdom is not working. It's not working. It's no longer functioning as they would like for it to function. There's an end to what they think they understand. The Bible says, he that thinks he knows first of all, he has not. Even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Those that think that they have what they think they have, God will disprove them as having nothing. So now, the rulers of this age, which is coming to nothing, he said, but we speak the wisdom of God. But here's the part, but in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God, but in a mystery. In other words, if your interest level is not such that you're willing to go to another level in your understanding, then what happens, the wisdom of God, you will not see the right application of that wisdom to your life. So understand, he says, we speak it in a mystery. He said, it's hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. We mentioned glory before. It is for our glory, for our glory. Now this, when we talk about glory, you understand, but he's taken us from glory to glory. Did you see that? He's taken us from glory to glory. It is saying that what God is doing, he brings us to the place where now we are postured to attain this intermediate goal that God has set for our lives. We're able to embrace that which God has given us. But we're on the pathway of receiving the fullness of what God has in store for us. So he takes us from glory to glory. He says, so now it is for our glory. Now we talk about, you know, the charge you keep, I have God to glorify, ever dying soul to save, is fitted for the sky. He says, to serve this present age, my calling to fulfill, in all my power engaged to do my master's will. Now he is saying that there's something that God has given us for this generation. There is an application of God's wisdom that God wants to make known to this generation. Who's going to be able to actually convey that? Who's going to be the ones that can speak to this generation in such a way that they can see the God who was and is to come in such a way that he is the same and not another? It's going to take those who go from glory to glory. We're building upon the foundations of that which has already been established. It is the established truth on which we build upon, but then we begin to show an application to that truth to this generation. So now we're facing some stuff, aren't we? Look at what's happening in China. Look what's happening in Russia. Look what's happening in Afghanistan. Look what's happening in all parts of the world. Look at the racial tensions. Let's look at all the divides that's going on throughout the world. But yet, God's wisdom is able to address all of these things in such a way to bring us to the place of having an understanding of where he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's about to do. It's prophetic. It's mystery hidden. It's ordained before this age is for our glory. But none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they'd known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. The one who takes us. He leads sons. He takes his sons now, you see. He brings a place. He leads his sons to a place of glory. He leads us to triumph. So now, it is written, I have not seen either ear heard, in the hearts of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Let me move on, because I want a few minutes, but I want you to see the inferior goals of life does not measure up to the standard. Oftentimes, people are just wasting time with inferior goals. I want to do this. I want to do that. You see. We talk about inferior goals. That's when we set your sights beneath what God would have you engaged in. In other words, wasting time. There's a lot of people that waste their lives away. They waste their lives away, and they look back and they see very little accomplished, because what happens, they never understood the purpose of God. But then we have intermediate goals, because they look at something and they said, it will take this in order to accomplish that. The intermediate goal, it's a thing that you have to deal with right now in order to be able to deal with things that are still awaiting you in the future. Willingness to pay the price. This is a phase in life leading to something much greater in the future. You see, that's intermediate goals. I remember when I was working at one place, worked oil refinery, and it closed down. And I still had to pay my rent. I don't care. Landlord didn't care about the refinery closing down, because he still needed to be paid. Do you see that? So what happens? I said, well, do you know I'm skilled in handling any I can function in any capacity within an oil refinery. I know how to work the units, you know, the different units within the refinery. I can work. I can drive I could work Cat Poly. I could work the trains. I know how to work the trucks. I could work I could do all that kind of stuff. So now with that, but there were no openings for that kind of labor. So what I can do is tell my landlord. I say, well, I can't pay the rent because I can't find an opening for what I'm skilled at doing. You'd think he would say, well, I understand. So just go on and we'll just keep you. No. You know what I told him? And I told him he worked in the state. He worked for the county. I said, are there any openings in garbage collection? Because I saw the garbage man on the back of the truck picking up garbage. You know what I told him? I said, Mr. Haynes, if you can get me a job on the back of that truck, I said, I'll stand on the back of that truck and pick up garbage. I said, let me tell you something. Ain't no shame in my game. I said, I'll pick up the garbage. He said, Walker, you ain't gonna pick up no garbage. I said, yes, I will. I said, if you let me work as a garbage collector, I'll collect garbage. Because I know I'm not gonna be collecting garbage alone. I'm not gonna be collecting garbage alone because while I'm collecting garbage, every opportunity I have, I'm going to be applying for a job that's more suitable to my training. And I'm going to go back to school because that was a wake-up call. I said, if I find myself having to work on the back of a garbage truck, I better get a better education. Because you say, this can become my doom. I can be sentenced to this kind of labor lest I improve myself. So it was a challenge to do better. Do you see what I mean? But the willingness to do whatever it took in order to survive, because I saw that as an intermediate goal. You understand what I'm saying? Am I making sense to you? This was an intermediate goal. It is to do the thing that's necessary in the moment. Now, we're almost out of time, but look at what we're saying here. Intermediate goals, the willingness to pay the price. It's a phase in life leading to something much greater in the future. But even with intermediate goals, there are unexpected occurrences. There are some things that could occur within our lives that we didn't expect. You see, because the road is to eternal life. You see, we're looking at life. We're looking at the crown of life, the gift of life. Even when we have eternal life as a result of the gift of life, but now we're looking at the reward of life that will come to us through fulfillment. But now we're facing faith challenges, trusting God while entering into the unknown. It is saying, I didn't expect this thing to happen. But yet, it will not be a deterrent for me to go for the thing that I believe God would have me to do. It's because in this, what are the lessons to be learned along the way? When I'm in a place that I didn't expect to be, when I'm going through some things that I didn't ever expect to go through, what lessons do I learn while I'm yet here? What lessons do I learn? So now I want to learn in this experience. If I'm having to dig ditches, I'm working in the refinery. Even in the refinery, I said, I'm not going to be in the refinery forever. They offered me promotion after promotion. I said, no, this is not my calling. This is an intermediate goal. When I became a salesman, I thought that was it. But that was not my calling. It was an intermediate goal. When I began, there are many things. They were intermediate goals. It was leading to something greater because there was a call. And then an opportunity opened up when I moved to Atlanta. Ran into it was like a rich godfather that said, what do you want to do with your life? What kind of business do you want to open up? He said, if I was losing all today and have to start all over again, I could become a millionaire within a year or two. This is a person speaking to me. He says, but what are you going to do with your life? He says, and I said, all of my life, always dreamt of having a sponsor, someone that would be there to sponsor me, to help me to achieve my goals. So now we're working on, we'll open up some franchises. Let's do this, let's do that. We're doing research and all this, trying to look at what businesses we'll open up. And then while driving away from one of those interviews, interviewing someone to work for us, I said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I really believe I need to be doing with my life. I said, you don't know me this way, but I've been called to the ministry. And I believe that the thing that I need to be doing is ministering to God's people. I need to be ministering to God's people. I need to be shepherding the flock of God. He had no concept of what I was talking about, a businessman talking about preaching. You're talking about something that he had no clue as to what it was all about. But you understand what I mean? It was an intermediate goal. It was getting to the place where the door was open for me to take advantage of various opportunities that brought me to a place of being in a place where I began to treasure that which God had given me as a calling all the more when I had a chance to do otherwise. Do you see that? When you have no option, that this is all there is to do in life, there's no option that you have. Some people preach for vainglory. Some people preach for all kind of other reasons. But when you have an opportunity to do otherwise, and possibly for it to become even more, you could gain more advantageous financially. But yet you choose that because you realize that it's a calling. The same thing, your job, it's not always preaching the gospel, but it is still preaching the gospel through whatever vehicle God has given you to use. You see, it's still, he says, but it ought to become a calling and not just a way or means of making money. Now, let me close it. Paul's situation brought into place of shift in perspectives. You see, this is it. Facing the unknown, 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light afflictions, you see, he brought himself into the picture, but he also included others. Our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. So he says, he didn't say my light afflictions, but he says, we share these experiences together. And I believe that includes you. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight and glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So God gives us an eternal perspective. When he gives us an eternal perspective, he said, you're going to face the unknown. You're going to face the challenges. You're going to face opportunities to do otherwise. But you're going to go through some things. I have to deal with this later on. And you're going to go through some things that you would much rather not go through. He said, but all of these things are temporary. They're just for a moment. But when you see them from the right perspective, they have far and exceeding and eternal weight in glory. They move the needle closer to the end for you than you would have been otherwise. God uses his economy, every experience, everything that we encounter in life, God uses it to move us closer to the ultimate, that which he has ordained for our lives. Let me just cut this off for a minute because I want to share this as a close. And here's what he does. We know that the eternal, we set our sights on things above, not on the things beneath. Our objective is to please him. But what is absolutely pleasing to the Lord? What is that thing that would make him say of us, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased? We might not even know it as of yet, but we discover it along the way. Oh, listen to me. We discover it along the way. But as we have set our hearts to be obedient to the Lord, when we set our hearts to do that thing that God, the intermediate, to do that thing that God would have you to do day by day, then God will surprise us to say to us along the way, he said, you're on the right track. And then he'll say, you're on the right track. And eventually God will say, you know what? You have set your heart to please me. And in setting your heart to please me, I'm pleased, well pleased in the fact that there's nothing less in your heart or mind other than to please me. You really want to please me. You're not just about pleasing yourself. You've been delivered from yourself to such a degree that the thing that you want most in life is to please God. And when you get to that place, the Lord says to those who set their hearts to please him, he said, because you set your heart to please me, I'm well pleased with you. And I'm going to show you some things now. I have not seen, neither have you heard, neither has entered the thoughts of man, the things that God has prepared for you. Because if you please me, you don't know what pleasure is until I introduce you to ultimate pleasure. Until I introduce you to ultimate pleasure. So to please God is you see, you talk about this whole thing of being at a place where you're hedonistic or you want pleasure. See, the thing is, you don't know pleasure. This little stuff is no wise able to measure up to the pleasure that God can give. You see, that's what happened. We talk about the Holy Ghost church or the sanctified church. When I received the Holy, I put it the way they put it, the Holy Ghost. That scared you on it, the Holy Ghost. When I got the Holy Ghost, then God gave me a foretaste. He gave me a foretaste of that pleasure. He said, now, you say, and then here's what happened. Then I became pleasure-oriented. So then I start chasing after the pleasure of the Holy Ghost and not the experience of the Holy Ghost. I said, boy, the Holy Ghost can make you feel this good. You know, I want to feel that. I want to feel. He said, no, now that you've had the pleasure, I want you now to experience. I want you to enter into the experience. And I said, no, I want the pleasure. Should have made me feel this good. Now you tell me I gotta fight this fight of faith and I gotta trust. No, the pleasure that awaits you surpasses the pleasure that was introduced to you when you came to know me, when you were introduced to me. So now, what am I saying? For the joy that's set before me, if you could do this much for me, if you can deliver me from all of that, then how much more must be in store for me in the future? So now, we'll finish it, but the joy, but the glory. What must heaven be like? What must heaven be like? What must it be like when we cross the threshold of death and enter in to the experience of eternal life on the other side? Oh, see, some people, you say, but you got to finish. This is your intermediate. You got to finish this in order to experience that. Don't short circuit that. Don't short circuit getting that for trying to get it now, but finish well so the Lord can say of you, you're my son, you're my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. Father, thank you so much for helping us to see this. Helping us to understand that, yes, it is pleasure-oriented, but it is joyful and it is glorious. It is all those things that we seek after in this life and so much more. Because what you have for us far exceeds what we could ever even imagine. So therefore, Lord, we will not allow our futile efforts to get us a place where we're so in this thing of pursuing them rather than you. And Lord, I pray that you help me to get this across to those who are wasting their lives, those that are wayward, because they're the ones that would have a hard time in understanding it all the more than any others, that even as Solomon would say, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, those that are living vain lives, and they're burning the candle at both ends. Life is seeping away, and they don't know how close they are to a godless eternity. Lord, we pray that their eyes will be open, that they too would understand how significant it is, how important it is that they come to know you while they're in the land of the living. So we pray for the lost, we pray for the wayward, we pray for those that strayed away because something was placed before them as a distraction, and they begin to go after that rather than you. So draw by your Spirit as we come to your table to receive these elements of bread and the cup, knowing, Lord, that the price that you paid was sufficient enough for us to receive all that you have promised. So bless, Lord, as we partake of these elements now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.